remind again, the choir needs to be here at 4:45, please, and the kids that are in the program need to be here to practice tonight for next Sunday morning. 15th, we'll do our Christmas program, and then on the PM service next week, 6 p.m., we'll meet in the gym, enjoy a great meal. We ask all of our folks to bring a side dish or dessert. And I've had people ask me, yes, you can bring both if you want to. And the church is going to provide the chicken and the turkey and the ham. And we'll have a great meal. And it'll be next Sunday night at 6 p.m. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We did a series in 1 Corinthians. I remind you that Paul went to Corinth in Acts 18 on his journeys. He met there Aquila and Priscilla because they were of the same craft. He was a tent maker by trade and often labored to make tents to provide money to help with the missionary journeys and supply their needs. While he was here, he stayed 18 months and founded the First Corinthian church. He writes from Ephesus, where he went after he left Corinth. The 18 months over, he left. He went to Ephesus. He was there for 3 years. And while he's there, he received letters from Corinth about problems that were going on. He writes 1 Corinthians. It is the inspiration of God. It is God's word. And God led him to deal with these questions that the people had and to give correction for some of the moral failures and the abuse of how they were doing the Lord's Supper and some things like that that were taking place in Corinth. In chapter 7, he dealt with the subject of marriage. Avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife. Every woman have her own husband. He dealt with eating meats that had been offered unto idols in chapter 8. He writes with strong words of correction about a moral problem in the church in chapter 5 and how the church needed to deal with this issue of a man who was apparently living with his father's wife. Assume it was his stepmother. And gives strong words of correction about that in church discipline. He deals with the proper way of doing things and with some of the abuses that were happening concerning languages and spiritual gifts. If a person speaks a language, whether they say it comes from the Lord or comes from another nation, a learned language, if they speak another language, we're not to let them speak unless we have an interpreter. If we had someone here from another country and they wanted to praise the Lord and quote a verse of Scripture, we'd need someone to interpret what they were saying. If a person doesn't understand the language, they can't say amen. They can't be in agreement with what's being taught. And so there were problems going on at Corinth with that, and God dealt with that in chapter 13 and 14 to give correction to that. And he talked about in chapter 13 the primary, the thing that must motivate all spiritual gifts. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The word charity is the old English word for love. But it's the biblical love, not romantic love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not its own and is not easily provoked and thinks no evil. And he continues with the characteristics of the kind of love that God has for us and that God has given us the ability to have for him and for one another. And that is the gift of God through the fruit of the Spirit. Everyone doesn't have certain spiritual gifts, but every person who's saved has the Spirit of God and he can produce the fruit of the Spirit through each and every one of us. Now, we saw the teaching in chapter 12 about the church being the body, that every person who is saved receives the Spirit of God, is a part of the body of Christ, and the next step for them is obedience in water baptism to testify publicly of their association with Christ and identification with Christ in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Then church membership and spiritual growth to become a disciple of Christ. In chapter 12 through 14, he qualifies spiritual gifts in their purpose and shows some restrictions that God would place on their use. In chapter 13 and 14, Paul has an emphasis in the context on spiritual truths. He shows the necessity of charity or love. It must be there. If spiritual gifts are not guided by love, then they can be like an instrument sounding out of tune. And then he shows the necessity of prophecy. Look at chapter 14, if you would, with me. Verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. And so he shows the importance of love and prophecy with spiritual gifts as the guiding factors, as the motivation with charity, and the result with the Word of God being quoted to prophesy, to tell people what God has said in His Word. Now, without love and control, spiritual gifts can be empty and meaningless. And without the Word of God being taught and preached and explained to people, then there'll be no spiritual growth and there'll be no discernment. Let's look a little bit at this prophecy in chapter 14, verse 1 through 5. Tonight I'm going to speak on prophecy, so I'm not going to belabor the time here. I'm going to deal with love mostly. The prophecy means to speak forth the mind and counsel of God. Today, to prophesy is simply to quote Scripture. It is not a direct revelation from God that a person speaks new Scripture. There is no new Scripture. God's Word is finished and complete. And we don't add to it, and we don't take away from it. The Old Testament gift of being a prophet, where he heard from God directly or through dreams and visions, and then spoke to the people, was fulfilled just like apostleship was fulfilled when the Bible was completed. Now there's no new revelation coming from God. I can't stand up here and say, God told me to tell you. No, I read in the Word of God and I feel the Holy Spirit led me to say this particular thing today. And there is a big difference in that. Prophet, as a gift of God, completed their course with the completion of Scripture, as well as did apostles. There are no New Testament books appointing new apostles. And these apostles were a part of the original 12 plus Paul, and they fulfilled their role. And the establishing of the church was a part of the role, and God using them in miraculous ways to show from His Word. Now, does that mean God can't perform a miracle today? Has nothing to do with that. God has all the power to do whatever He desires to do. But what He will not do is He will not contradict Scripture. That's His Word. He won't do something that's against His Word. Now today, one who prophesies is a teacher. He gives exhortation from the Scripture. He quotes the Bible. He shows the oracles of God are the Scriptures, and he expounds the Word of God to the people of God that we might grow and learn and draw closer to God. One who speaks forth an open divine message, an interpreter of the Scriptures. Look at 2 Peter with me. Keep your bookmark. We'll come back to Corinthians. 2 Peter. Chapter 2. You miss this just casually reading through the Bible, but I urge you to make a notation about it because it teaches a truth that explains what I'm saying today. In chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Peter said in the past there were prophets who spoke falsely and led people astray. Even like in the now and the upcoming, there will be false teachers among the church who will speak things that are false and lead people astray. And so he explains that the prophet, there was a time that would transition to the teacher and one who explains the Scriptures. There will be a false teachers among us today showing the message of God in a way that God's Word does not teach. It's important that as Christians we grow spiritually to have discernment, to know right from wrong, so that when we hear the Bible, if we know the Bible well, we know immediately if that is the real theology of the Bible or if that's something somebody's leading somebody astray with. And 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 15, the Bible says in verse 14, "The unsaved man, called the natural man, does not understand the spiritual things of God. But the spiritual man," in verse 15, "judgeth all things." In other words, those that are saved and walking with God spiritually have discernment to know right from wrong. And then he goes into chapter 3 dealing with the carnal Corinthians who ought to be teachers of the Word of God but are still very immature in their faith. Teachers who reveal God's message through Scripture. Believers should have the knowledge and the spiritual strength to understand if they are speaking truth or not. And we can be teachers ourselves to help others. It is not something that you have to have a feeling of a calling. If you're a parent, you teach your kids at home. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you teach a class, you pastor a class of children or teenagers or adults. And you teach them, you explain to them the Word of God. And the more spiritual we are, the better we can tune in to the needs of the people to preach what God knows they need to hear and what we all need. Now we look back at the aspect of love being in control of both spiritual gifts and of prophecy back in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. The qualities of love. The word charity, as I mentioned, comes from the Old English, and it means the highest form of sacrificial giving love. The Greek words are agape, and the verb is agapeo. And these words are the kind of love that God has, and it's demonstrated through the Scriptures in several ways that I want to point out in the qualities of God's love. First of all, John chapter 17 and verse 26. You can turn there if you like, or if you want to just hold on, I'll get there and read it to you. John 17 and verse 26. This love is what God has for His Son. In John 17 and verse 26, Jesus said, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." So we receive the same love that God had for Christ, and we return that to Him, and we can love one another with that love. God loved all mankind with this love. John 3:16, all of us know. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That's perish with an E. But have everlasting life. He also said it in Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That sacrificial love, that God would send His Son to die for us even while we're yet sinners. In John 13 and verse 34 and 35, He speaks of this love. He said in John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Jesus said to His disciples, I want you to love each other with the same love I've had for you. He got on His knees with a towel and washed their stinking dirty feet. Now those people walked everywhere they went. They wore sandals. Their feet needed care all the time. It was the height of friendliness for a person to invite a visitor in their home to have a basin and wash their feet. Just like we go into somebody's house today, we probably take our shoes off because we don't want to track up their nice home if we've walked through dirt and coming into the house. But we wear socks and shoes that protect our feet. We don't need what they needed in that day. And Jesus washed the feet of all His disciples, and then He said, as I've done to you, then you are to do one to another. It was not so much the feet washing that He was teaching as it was the love and humility to care for one another's needs and to show that. Verse 34, now you're to love each other with the same love I've had for you. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are My disciples if you have love one to another. So if we love one another with a godly love, then unsaved people will see that we have something from God, and that's the ability to love like Christ loved. Now, do we fall short in that? Of course we do, all the time. 1 John 4:8 said, he that knoweth not God, if you don't have love, you don't know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:8. Vine's Dictionary explains love can be known only from its actions. And it prompts back to us what God has done for us. 1 John said, in this was manifested the love of God, that God gave His Son for us. Love had its perfect expression among men because God in His mercy has extended His love to us, that Christ died in our place and paid the price on our sins. He has given us the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of those qualities of the Spirit in a believer. In other words, everything's bad about us is our own fleshly fault, but everything good about us is by the grace of God. Love is expressed in obedience in John 14:15. If you love Me, keep My commandments. In 1 John 2:5, but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. When verily is written, it means same as truly. Hereby know we that we are in Him because we have that love. Vines wrote, a Greek expert, Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill to any. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, and especially to them who are of the household of faith. The virtues of love are explained in 1 Corinthians 13. In respect of this word agapeo as a verb used of God, it expresses the deep constant love and interest of a perfect being towards an entirely unworthy object, producing and fostering a reverential love in them toward the giver and a practical love toward those who are partakers of the same, and a desire to help others to seek the giver, the beloved. Don't you want people to know the Lord Jesus? Don't you want them to know forgiveness of sin? And so the love God has for us, we're to have for each other, and we're to have them for mankind, to show them the love of God in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, the qualities of love in 1 Corinthians 13, love is. Go back there if you want to. Paul said, if I don't have love and I have all these abilities and talents, it's not worth anything. He said in verse 4 that charity suffereth long. Love is long-suffering. It means it's long-tempered. It's not short-fused. It's patient. These are qualities of love. Now, we live in a high-stress society. It's easy for us to forget the importance of being patient and being long-suffering. We can easily forget that in the traffic on I-77 trying to get to Charlotte in the morning from 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock. I've got to take this thing out of my pocket before I take my coat off. Joey just gave me this. It's new. I'm about to tear it apart. Okay, here we go. All warm. It's warm up here. Okay. Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. It's patient not to retaliate. In the Greek culture of the New Testament era of time, it was considered a weakness for a person not to retaliate when any wrong was done unto them. And so the Greeks thought nothing but strength and ability to have your own way was something to be prized. But a Christian who has spiritual strength not to retaliate is the better man. Not take vengeance. Wait on God. Vengeance belongs to God. We get our short fuse lit, and we're ready to do something mean-spirited. I mean mean-spirited from putting a key down the side of somebody's car, which happens all the time, or throwing something through the window of their house when they're not home, or shooting and killing somebody because they cut you off on the interstate. I mean, we're talking about temper, anger. All of these are the opposite of what genuine biblical love should produce in believers. Love is also kind. It is actively goodwill to other people. How we act toward one another. That has nothing to do with romance. It has nothing to do with lust. It has everything to do with our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. Love does not envy. It is not jealous. And this is the beginning of 8 negative descriptions of love. That what love is not, what love does not do. Love does not envy. In other words, when we see somebody have a blessing, we ought to rejoice that they've been blessed. Not envy it in such a way that we're angry that they got blessed and that we didn't. Envy is what advertisers use to encourage people to make purchases, to have what someone else has, to get something that you feel like you need and get all that you possibly can. And that's envy that works that way with our flesh. It is not the love of God that works that way. We should rejoice when we see someone else getting ahead. Parents all want to see their children have more than they had. We want them to see them have recognition when they do something. We want to see that they have all the talent and possessions and be happy and all of that sort of thing. But there's nothing wrong with us wanting good for our children. But let's don't envy somebody what somebody else has with their children as if it's some right that we should have it for ourselves as well. Remember that mother out in Texas that hired a hitman, or tried to, it was an undercover cop, hired a hitman because her daughter didn't get the lead cheerleading job, and she's going to have somebody killed as a result of that. You don't think envy doesn't move people to make decisions today? It certainly does. In our walk with God and the love He produces, secondly, it says it vaunteth not itself. Doesn't puff up itself. It does not vaunt itself up. It doesn't parade its own accomplishments. There should not be a lack of self-esteem with a Christian. You're saved, your sins have been forgiven, you got a home in heaven, you got everything to look forward to. Don't be jealous and envious of somebody who makes more money than you do or has more material possessions than you do. You have self-esteem in your relationship with God, not in how many things you have. Because as I've taught you for 40 years, things rust, bust, and collect dust. And you're going to leave them all behind one day when we go home to be with the Lord. But it's a big problem in the world today. Love is not arrogant. God deserves the glory. He deserves the praise. We must be careful not to steal the glory of God. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, and He, Christ, must increase. Love does not misbehave. It is not immature. A person is not to be put in authority in the church who has no experience. Immaturity leads to pride and Satan working in that. The term in the Bible is novice, novice. One who is a novice is not to be placed in authority over others because pride will lead them to do wrong. And that's a danger and must be watched. Love is gracious, not rude and demanding. It does not seek its own. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for all. The way for us to minister and serve God is to find God's purpose for our life and then give ourselves to it and trust that in the end we're going to be rewarded with the Lord if we're found faithful. Love is not easily provoked. It doesn't demand its rights. Jesus knew exactly when to make a whip of cords and run the money changers out of the house of God and turn their tables over, and when to stoop down on the ground beside a woman that had been taken in adultery and the Pharisees wanted her stoned to death, and Jesus scribbled on the ground and said, let he without sin cast the first stone. And they were all convicted because of their own sin, and they left. And He said, woman, where are thine accusers? She said, Master, there are none. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. When we confess our sin to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But His admonition to us is go and do not do that again. Don't go back and continue to sin. Go and sin no more. God's mercy is new every morning. And we should treat one another that way. If we get mad at somebody, get over it. Put it aside. Forget it. Go to them and make things right with them. I had a friend, boy, he was pretty quick-tempered and he was very opinionated and he'd aggravate people all the time with his opinions. And his wife spent much of her day making pecan pies because he'd take a pecan pie to every person he offended and ask them to forgive him. So he gave out a lot of pecan pies. And she made good pies too, by the way. There are five more qualities of love, and we'll save those for another message. They are some that are what are called hyperbole. Hyperbole is like an exaggeration to make a point. I'll leave you with this. The Bible says that in the qualities of love, that love beareth all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things. Now, we know as human beings we fail perfectly in all things in all ways. But love itself's not what fails. If we let love control, we won't fail because love never fails, the Scripture says. Let's stand together, please. You can cut those air conditioners back. Getting chilly now. I'm wet. I'm getting cold with the air conditioning now. Thank you for being here today. Would you pause for a moment and search your heart with God? If you're not sure that you're saved, we offer you this invitation to come and let us take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. If God has moved you about becoming a part of the church or a decision for service, don't put it off. Do it as God's dealing with you about it. If you want to come to the altar to pray, you're welcome to do so. You may have to get right between flowers, but it's a beautiful display up here. We thank the Haney family for putting these things together. And let's pray and ask the Lord to deal with us, and then we'll sing a song. Father, we ask you to have control of this invitational time, and by your Spirit work in hearts. Help us all to recognize that our flesh is a battle that we often fail with. We get angry when we shouldn't. We let things slip out of our mouth that shouldn't have ever come out of our mouth. We yield our ears to listen to things that we ought not. We sometimes go places where we ought not be. Help us to be mindful the Spirit of God lives within us. And we shouldn't take you places where you wouldn't want to go. Shouldn't put you in conversations that dishonor the Lord. Help us, Father, to demonstrate the true love of God for you and for one another, and that the unsaved world might see what we have in a relationship with God, and it will make them aware they do not have that. We think when people really understand the difference between heaven and hell and how to get there, they would not wait to come and be saved. So we pray for your help and your blessings, and we offer you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.